Perfect planning prevents poor performance. A slogan I used to teach my business studies students. But it isn't just business planning, we can apply it to any area of life. Plan well to perform well. To sit a test, to play a game, to catch a train, bake a cake if you're watching Bake Off at the moment. Though it's only ever aspirational rather than foolproof. You know, our planning is never perfect. And sometimes, no matter what we do, our performance is just, well, below par. Though the principle's good, plan well to perform well. Be prepared. That's been the Scout motto since 1907. In his book, Scouting for Boys, Baden-Powell wrote that to be prepared means you're always in a state of readiness in mind and body to do your duty. It's a time of change as we come to Acts 1. Jesus has died, then risen, an emotional roller coaster already. Now he's about to leave his followers again as he ascends to heaven, leaving them with a mission, a task, a plan. Preparation is the order of the day in Acts chapter 1. Jesus prepares his followers for what lies ahead. Then they make preparations once Jesus is gone. We began our series in Acts 2 weeks ago with an introduction. Do listen to that online if you haven't already. Acts is an account written around 30 to 40 years after Jesus' death, written by Dr. Luke, a physician, but also sometime travelling companion of the Apostle Paul. And Acts is part two of Luke's account. It's the follow-up. It's the sequel. There's a part one, Luke's Gospel, and the two books together are known as Luke-Acts. One account in two parts, with one theme, Jesus' ministry. Luke-Acts is all about Jesus. Luke's Gospel tells us about Jesus' ministry on earth in person. Acts tells us about Jesus' continuing ministry on earth, but from his throne in heaven. We might say remotely, by the Holy Spirit, through his apostles, the disciples Jesus sends out on a mission. Do keep your Bibles open. Let me lead us in a prayer for our time together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word to us, and we pray indeed that it might be profitable for us, for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training us in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly prepared for every good work you have for us. Amen. Amen. It's a time of change as we come to Acts chapter 1. Jesus is about to leave again, and there are preparations for the task ahead. Three things we're going to look at this morning: Jesus' promise, Jesus' plan, and Jesus' people. The first thing, verses 1 to 5, Jesus' promise. Jesus' promise, the Holy Spirit is coming. Jesus really is alive. There's no doubt about that. Verses 2 and 3, Jesus has been with his chosen followers. He spent 40 days with them, proving he's alive and teaching them all about God's kingdom. Jesus has been with them, in and amongst them, intimately, like we might know our family and friends. It's something unique. Verse 2, chosen by. Verse 3, revealed to. Jesus is readying these particular men for what lies ahead. During this time, Jesus makes them a promise. Verse 4. While staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, who would be coming soon. In a few days' time, in fact. Jesus' promise, the Holy Spirit is coming. The promised Holy Spirit. And not just Jesus' promise to the apostles that he, the Spirit, will come, but Jesus also reminding the apostles that it's an old promise of God that the Spirit would come. The promise of the Father. Through the Old Testament, for example, the prophet Joel chapter 2, which is going to feature in Acts 2. In Joel chapter 2 verse 28, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on people. Verse 32, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Holy Spirit is coming, promised by Jesus. And he will be the enabler for the apostles' ministry. Jesus is going, but the Holy Spirit is coming. In fact, Jesus needs to go, so the Holy Spirit will come. The Holy Spirit will be with the apostles like Jesus was with them, but poured out on them. Jesus was with the apostles as he ministered among them. But the Holy Spirit will be on them, in them, enabling them to continue Jesus' ministry for themselves after Jesus has gone. The Holy Spirit will be the enabler for their ministry. Jesus will continue his ministry through the apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' promise, the Holy Spirit is coming. He will be the enabler of their ministry. As he is ours, albeit a different ministry we have to these first apostles, yet we've received the same Spirit. All who call on the name of the Lord Jesus, all who turn to him as Lord and Saviour, as God of our lives, instead of living our lives trying to be God. We heard Cliff share a bit about that earlier. All who call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved and have received the same Spirit. And we need him because ministry can only be effective through the Holy Spirit. What I have to say to you is of no importance. What God might have to say to you through me, though do take and test and weigh my words, is of great importance. What God had to say through Dr. Luke and all the Bible writers is of even greater importance. Because we know these are the words of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit inspired words. Ministry can only be effective through the Holy Spirit. But ministry is effective through the Holy Spirit. Because it's not about us. It's about him. It's his work in us. And that gives me confidence. It gives me supreme confidence in the words of the apostles here in the Bible. And it gives me confidence for my own ministry as I seek to continue in their footsteps, but in this time and place, 21st century Crowbar, as each of us who are Christians here this morning are doing that. Ministry can only be effective through the Holy Spirit, but ministry is effective through the same Spirit who dwells in every one of God's people. All those trusting in Jesus. Confidence for the ministry he's given us. Which is our second point. The ministry Jesus gives. Jesus' plan witnesses to the end of the earth. Verses 6 to 11. Witnesses to the end of the earth. How big is your kingdom? Your home? The extent of your estate? What do you aspire to? How big do you want it to be? Perhaps home ownership is the goal. Or the next step on the property ladder. Perhaps so each of the children can have their own room. Or space to care for aging parents. Have you got one car? Two cars? Would you like a car? And enough money to go somewhere nice on holiday each year? What about our dreams for relationships, to be married or have children? Perhaps you have a really strong social network and you're really happy with that. How big is your kingdom? And I suspect that whatever it is, or whatever you aspire to, it's too small. Now, I don't mean we should be wanting more and more of those things. I'd say we've got our eyes on the wrong kingdom, our own little empires. God calls us into his kingdom, his global kingdom, through all the world, throughout all time and space, to be a part of it. A kingdom that will not spoil, that moth and rust or changing interest rates or redundancy or ill health cannot destroy. An eternal kingdom as we come to trust in Jesus the King, rather than wanting to be kings of our own little kingdoms. But even then, our dreams for God's kingdom can be too small. Now, I don't want to undermine the key importance of the local church. And sometimes Christians need encouragement to take our eyes off ourselves and our peers and our interests and think more about the local church as a whole. But even then, verse 6. The apostles are gathered together with Jesus and ask him, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus is going. It's confusing. What about God's plan to bring all things under the rule of his King, King Jesus? But he's going. The apostles are concerned for God's kingdom. It's a good concern. But the words they use reveal that their perspective is way too small. Will you at this time, now? Their minds are on the present time, this time. Surely it's now. Restore the kingdom. Their minds are on a political kingdom, perhaps to overthrow the Romans, to claim the land back. To Israel. Their minds are on a national kingdom, the nation of Israel, the Jews. The apostles are concerned for God's kingdom. It's a good concern. But the words they use reveal that their perspective is way too small. The disciples haven't understood that the kingdom of God is spiritual, not political. Verse 8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's the Holy Spirit who brings people into the kingdom and under the rule of its King, Jesus. The disciples haven't understood that the kingdom is global, not national. You will be my witnesses, dot, 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 to the end of the earth. The kingdom of God cuts across every nation, not just one nation. And the disciples haven't understood that the kingdom of God will take time to grow. First in Jerusalem, then in all Judea and Samaria, and then to the end of the earth. Now, this moment is not the time. Jesus reveals his plan to them. Jesus' plan, when the Holy Spirit comes, they will be witnesses to the end of the earth. Jesus isn't going to restore the kingdom of God. They are, or at least through them. And they will be witnesses, not soldiers, witnesses to Jesus, to his resurrection of King of God's kingdom. And they will witness first nationally, then beyond that, in Jerusalem first, then in all Judea and Samaria, and then to the end of the earth. Then the kingdom will come. Verse 11, when the king comes back to his people. Jesus' promise and plan. The Holy Spirit is coming to empower the apostles and those who follow in their footsteps down the ages in their witness about the risen Lord Jesus to the ends of the earth. Are you a part of God's kingdom, trusting in God's King, empowered by his Spirit to see the kingdom grow? More people coming to trust in God's King instead of themselves as kings of their lives. Finding forgiveness and becoming witnesses to that glorious truth? Or are you spending your life trying to build your own little kingdom, as big as it may be? And if we are part of and focused on God's kingdom, is our view of it big enough? It's not just political or denominational. It's not just national or cultural. The Holy Spirit makes witnesses of the risen Lord Jesus that breaks all those barriers. As people come to see who King Jesus is through the apostles' witness in the pages of the Bible, and so come to trust in him as their king. The kingdom of God is spiritual, not political or societal. Yet when we come into God's kingdom living for King Jesus, well, that means our lives will be countercultural in some areas. The values of God's kingdom, not our society's values, well, they're our priority, which cuts across every part of our lives, at work, at home, at school, in relationships, when out socially. And together as a church, we're to be salt and light. It won't do for the church to take on the values of society. It must instead work hard to influence the values of society with the values of the kingdom of God. Gospel values. The kingdom of God is global, not national or ethnic. Who are the unexpected candidates for God's kingdom? Because there are no barriers on the call to God's kingdom to come to Jesus in repentance and faith. Especially when this crosses national identity. God's church is a global church. Are there ways we and our church can actively support this? Our mission group is one easy and obvious way. We're looking across cultures as well as at our own culture. Now, if you're interested in that or being involved in that, do speak to one of us on the mission team. And the kingdom of God will take time to grow. Be patient with people as we bear witness to them about God's kingdom. As we point them to Jesus the King, opening up the word of the Spirit in the Bible with them, that they might see King Jesus more clearly. And yet we haven't got all the time in the world. Time is short. And verse 7, we don't know when the king's coming back. So between the going and coming of the king, we must go, as the apostles before us went, bearing witness to the risen Lord Jesus. There is a time pressure. Of course, we want to be sensitive as we go bearing witness to Jesus. Sensitivities are important. Relationship building is important. We're seeing the fruit of that in our growing relationships, especially within our local community here. But ultimately, we must be proclaiming the gospel and getting to it in our relationships because the time is short. Whether an individual's lifetime before they die or the window before Jesus returns, there is a limit to this season of grace and gospel proclamation. For the sake of the lost, if we really love the lost, it's our encouragement to get on with the work of proclaiming Jesus as Saviour and King. The Holy Spirit has come to us. Our charge is to get on with the work of proclaiming Jesus now. But for the apostles, they've got to wait. It's just over the page in chapter 2, but for them it takes about 10 days, which is spent preparing prayerfully and practically. The scene shifts in verse 12 from the Mount of Olives to the waiting group. The apostles plus others in Jerusalem, Jesus' people. And here our final point, Jesus' people, prayerful and prepared, verses 12 to 26. Why bother? What's the point of doing anything? Words sometimes heard in our house. It's just going to go wrong. Or you're going to be upset with me. That's just Jane about cooking Sunday lunch. No, not at all. But you get the point. Yeah, sometimes we can just have this fatalistic, what's the point? Because we know what's going to happen sense about us. Even if it's in the positive. Yeah, we can be so sure we're going to pass our exam that there's no point in revising. But either way, we're moved to inaction. Acts 1, the promise is made. The plan is set. God is in control. What's the response? Well, is there any point in doing anything? Are we just pawns in God's global game of chess? Well, that's not what we see happening in Jerusalem. Verse 14. When the apostles arrive back in Jerusalem, they devote themselves to prayer. United and persevering in prayer. Eager anticipation, not fatalistic resignation. Which shouldn't really surprise us. That the lowest point must have been Easter Saturday, when Jesus left them the first time. But now they're witnesses to the resurrection. Jesus has gone again, but now there's no fear or despair. Verse 11, Jesus has promised that the Holy Spirit's coming. Verse 8, Jesus has told them his plan, that they will be his witnesses to the end of the earth. Witnesses to the resurrection. That Jesus is risen and reigning and returning. So they're full of prayerful dependence. This is not like Easter Saturday. All things are possible with God. The resurrection changes everything. It gives us certainty that all God's promises are true. God's done the harder thing. That the King of the kingdom is risen and reigning. How much easier for God to take that good news to the end of the earth by the power of the Holy Spirit through the witnesses of God's people. This is a time to turn to God in prayer and praise as they wait, eager anticipation of the promised gift to come. The promises and plans of God don't make the part we have to play pointless. They don't make our prayers worthless. The apostles certainly don't think so. In fact, surely it makes us even more confident that God will hear and answer our prayers for the plans he has for us. As we pray in the promises we have in his word about the plans he has for us. Jesus' people are prayerful. And they're also prepared. Verses 15 to 26. Prepared by God, who guides them to find another apostle to fill the place left by Judas. Ready for the Spirit's coming. Verse 15, Peter has emerged as a bit of a leader amongst the Christians and recognises that both Judas' betrayal and a subsequent replacement are in fulfilment of Scripture. Peter knows his Bible. Taking two Psalms of David and applying them to Jesus, Psalms 69 and 109, well, they speak of those who stand against the king and of their downfall and replacement. Psalm 109, verse 8, may his days be few, may another take his office. So the apostles are to find someone to replace Judas. The criteria for which is there in verses 21 and 22. Helpful for us as we make a distinction between the apostles' ministry and our own ministry. Someone who's been with Jesus from the beginning and a witness specifically to Jesus' resurrection. There are two candidates who seem sensible choices, so the apostles pray for guidance. Then they cast lots that God might make the final choice. Matthias is chosen, and it's really quite simple for such a big decision. Scripture guides them. They consider the reasonable options. They pray. Then they cast lots that God might make his will known. Which isn't about us throwing dice or drawing straws. Casting lots was the accepted Old Testament way of seeking God's guidance. This is, in fact, the last recorded instance in the whole Bible of a lot being cast to determine God's mind. And I imagine, because the Spirit has now come to us, the Spirit of discernment. Though we must each be humble enough to recognise that our discernment is not always, sometimes far from, perfect. We can be paralysed with decision making and seeking God's will. But the pattern for us here in Acts 1, it's good and it's simple. One, what does God's word have to say? Two, what seem like sensible options? Three, pray to the Lord. And four, make a choice you discern the best in good faith, the one that will bring the most honour to the Lord. And if it's wrong, God will soon get us to where he wants us. You know, we can't ultimately thwart God's plans with unwise or wrong decisions. Judas didn't. God will get us where he needs us. That all his perfect plans come to pass. We can have confidence in Jesus to guide and direct his people, his church, in line with his promises and plans. The model for us here as Jesus' people, well, be prayerful and be prepared. So as we finish now, the numbering's complete. Verse 26, there are 12 again, the new people of God. Continuity with what was past, but renewed for this next step in the coming of God's kingdom. And we're left in eager anticipation of what's to come. The scene is set. As John Stott notes, Judas' place is filled by Matthias, but Jesus' place is not yet filled by the Holy Spirit. But it will be very soon. Jesus has gone, but promises the Spirit is coming. And the word will be going out. Jesus' plan, witnesses to the end of the earth. So Jesus' people are ready, prayerful and prepared. The scene is set. Jesus has gone. The Spirit is coming. The word will be going out. It's exciting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your promises and plans are trustworthy and true, that you keep every promise you've made, that your Spirit came to those first apostles and has come to us today as we turn and trust in Jesus, finding forgiveness for living as kings of our lives instead of King Jesus, equipping us for the ministry you have for us. We pray that we might have confidence in your Spirit-inspired word and to take up the mantle as your witnesses in our time and place, that Jesus might be glorified as the King of the kingdom in our lives and in your world, now and forever. Amen.